Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, that is our prayer today. Would you remove from us all that is standing in the way? Purify our hearts, cleanse us, Lord, we pray. Remove from us all that is standing in the way of your love being expressed through us into a world that needs it so desperately. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. U.S. News commented on the meeting between President Clinton and the Pope, saying both leaders are facing the same challenge of questioning followers. In this age of self, the language is filled with phrases that glorify personal choice above all other values, self-determination, self-knowledge, self-esteem, self-help, even do-it-yourself. And in this climate, no doctrine is safe, no dictate accepted without scrutiny. The touchstone of belief today is the individual, not the institution. This is true, and this truth holds huge implications for us as Christians living in our kind of culture. You see, as Christians, we have been called to live a lifestyle distinct from the world around us, distinct in one primary way. We believe there is an authority that's ultimate and absolute, and that's God, who revealed his truth to us through Scripture. So we orient, we conform our lives to God's truth rather than write our own agendas of right and wrong. The Bible instructs us, do not be conformed to this world. Come out of the world and be separate. Have the mind of Christ, and as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against our souls. And yet, if we're honest, all of us are very familiar with the struggle involved in applying these biblical mandates to our personal desires and choices, particularly in the area of sexual purity, particularly when people all around us that we encounter every week are making their own value systems based upon what is right or seems right to them. We almost feel like aliens in this culture. The tension, even in our short lifetime, has so increased, and that distinction between Christian and non-Christian is highlighted as never before in this century. In last week's news, U.S. News, there was an editorial describing what's happening to truth in our culture. Very alarming. It was affirmed that truth is increasingly what a person wants it to be. If a person wants to believe the Bills won the Super Bowl, then it happened. People are creating their own reality, their own truth, their own authority for personal behavior, while rejecting all other outside sources of authority and truth. That's not going to happen, that's happening. The trend, therefore, makes it vital for us as Christians to know what we believe, to then give witness to our personal submission to God's truth, particularly to his guidelines for conduct. Listen to Paul describe Christians in Thessalonica, who were also in a culture like ours. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. They tell us how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Word of mouth. Word of mouth is a powerful means of advertising. Think what word of mouth does for a restaurant, a movie, a business. Word of mouth is what helps spread early Christianity. My point, I want people in the area represented by this church to be buzzing about what's happening to those of us who attend MPPC. I want it known unequivocally that we're a people who follow truth as revealed in Jesus Christ, and that truth is absolute for us. That we take God's word very seriously, and we allow its teachings to control our behavior as proof that we take it seriously. Now, it's in this context I want to study what the Bible says in our text about sexual purity. First, we find a motivation. Why be sexually pure in a promiscuous society? Well, the first motivation for sexual purity is something so basic. The text says to please God. By the way, in your bulletins, if you want to find a little way to follow us, there's a place for notes and the text right in front of you so you can kind of stay with me. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. And now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. The text claims we Christians seek sexual purity for one basic reason. We want to please God. We say we love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and it's obvious we want to please someone we love. Society is flaunting God's laws. We know that. And in that environment, Christians are also tempted to ask, if we're honest, why should I be struggling to be sexually pure when so many around me are breaking the rules and seemingly getting away with it? Well, there are many good answers. A first one would be consequences. Those of us who believe in it, divine punishment is one consequence of a sexual impurity. Then there's disease, pain for our families, pain for our partner if we're not married. Another reason would be insight, that if we truly watch people breaking the rules, we find that those violating God's laws are not necessarily finding the joy and the fulfillment that the media would have us expect that we'd find if we push the boundaries. But many are left with remorse and guilt and loss of self-esteem, and at least in my experience, most would say if they could ever retrace their steps, they would do so. These are good reasons for sexual purity, but the Bible claims our basic motivation should be to please God, and I like that. I was thinking today as we were singing, I wonder how many of us are so passionately in love with God that we just gave these songs as love offerings to Him. I wonder if we have that kind of relationship to Him. Or when that choir was singing that anthem of one praise after another, were we caught up in it and we sort of wanted to throw our arms around God and say, God, this is what I feel about you, what I want to give you. It's that kind of passion for God that motivates us to also want to be sexually pure. We love God because He first loved us and He sent Jesus to save us from our sin. Now there's one postscript in this verse. Note the words more and more in verse 1. More and more implies a journey toward pleasing God. The Thessalonians weren't there perfectly yet. It was a journey toward pleasing God, and therefore a journey toward what Paul was going to teach, namely sexual purity. We don't become pure instantly. An elder told us last Tuesday that the day he became a Christian in his church, and I remember the Sunday he did it, he was sitting right over here, 8 o'clock service, he said he was single. Sexual purity was something he had to put on the back burner at first because he couldn't deal with that as a new believer. But as his love for Jesus grew, so did his motivation to become like Jesus, which implied sexual purity. You see, becoming like Jesus is a journey for all of us, and it's motivated by a desire to please God. And therefore, we're all on a journey at some stage of sexual purity. A second motivation for seeking sexual purity is that God commands it. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And then Paul drives the point home by saying, "He who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you the Holy Spirit." You know, that's hard to miss the point here. Now, here is a place many of us struggle, and sometimes we play games with God. I've heard many ask, and the elders were pointing this out, where they're in dialogue with some of you. For example, some of us feel, just where in the Bible does it say I should be sexually pure? Or doesn't adultery apply only to the married? I'm single, this law doesn't apply to me. Well, let me show you exactly where the Bible tells you, if you're a Christian, you should be sexually pure. I chose this text. The text says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life, and he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you the Holy Spirit. Now I would think that's pretty clear. I don't know how we would negotiate that. For you who know I'm basically a preacher of grace, I'm not a flaming legalist, and it's not my habit to get up and browbeat my people. But when it comes to sexual purity, there's no way to move here. This is God's word, And as Christians, we believe it's ultimate truth for our time, given for our protection and happiness. So it really boils down, if we're struggling with this text, and most of us are at some stage in our journey towards sexual purity, we need to understand our argument is not with this preacher or with this church. Our argument's with God and with His Word. And at least that's honest, so we know where our struggle is. Now, obviously, the society in which we live advocates finding sexual satisfaction outside of marriage. We see it portrayed in every talk show, in every movie we see. It's usually in the offices in which we work. It's just there. And common questions are raised, and they're good questions. God gave us a sexual drive. Why not use it? What about singles? Are they doomed to a life of frustration? What about those trapped in unhappy marriages? And then perhaps one basic one, is sexual purity realistic or even possible in today's world? Well, the Bible thinks it is. We as Christians believe it is. You see, in response, we Christians ask some questions of our own. If we've surrendered our lives to Jesus, is our first desire to please ourselves or to please Jesus? Last week, some people joined our church, stood up here on the platform and made some vows, one of which was basically to make Jesus Lord of their lives. We Christians are a unique breed of people. We say we're not in charge of ourselves. God is in charge of us. He's our Lord. And so we're living to please God as He revealed Himself to us in Jesus. Well, then another question, can we trust Jesus enough to believe these commands were given not to frustrate, but to protect us? That's a tough one. But maybe the last one gives a hint. Are Christians who are breaking God's law finding any greater fulfillment? If you feel in your life these laws are just too big to obey, have you looked around and do you find people breaking those laws, having a really better party than you are? Are they getting away with it? Remember, this sexual ethic is directed to Christians. Our text states, each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or sister or take advantage of him or her. Because we want to please God, because we love Jesus Christ and he is our Lord, we accept a mandate that we're a new breed of humanity and we're called to live a holy life in an unholy world, a life different from those around us. It shouldn't surprise us we have an ethical struggle with those with whom we associate who are not believers. Of course, there's a cost in following Jesus. This means in dating, we submit our sexuality to God's plan, meaning we cherish and respect a person with whom we're in relationship as Jesus would love and respect them. And that implies sexual purity. In Christian marriage, sex is not legalized institution for sexual abuse or violence or cruelty. These verbs in the text are very important. Wrong or take advantage of. That means to cross a forbidden boundary, to try to possess more than one should in life. God hates sexual exploitation inside or outside of marriage. You know, it's a wonderful happening to watch us grow to a point where our desire to obey God overtakes this tremendous power within us, namely our desire to please ourselves. It's a miracle to watch people so fall in love with God, to be a Christ, making Christ Lord, that self is no longer on the throne of life. To watch our love for others grow so that our love for self is subordinated to our love for others. And when that's applied to their sexual realm, it's something very dramatic and very beautiful. It was a beautiful happening when a new Christian initially put his sexual purity on the back burner, but then he came to love Jesus so much he wanted to be like him, which implied being sexually pure, and he's now married and he's now an elder. Spiritual growth happens, people. It's possible for Christians to reach new stages of sexual purity, and I say praise God. And this leads us to a third truth in our text. Because sexual purity involves a journey, Christians should maintain a humble and grace-filled attitude toward others who journey with us. Our text says there in Titus that one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. That's all of us, said Paul. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. Because we're on a journey ourselves, we as Christians are called to be very tolerant of others on their personal journeys. I wonder what would have happened to my elder if we had kicked him out the first week he became a Christian but had sexual purity on his back burner. I hear sincere Christians being very unloving toward those who are of homosexual orientation or toward those who are sexually promiscuous. It seems that some believers take pride in being sexually pure. Maybe there's a good pride in saying, God, I'm so glad I've been spared dirtying my uniform, getting fouled up as so many other Christians do. And if you're one of those who have been grace-filled, where you've been able to stay pure in marriage or stay pure before marriage, praise God for that. That's a gift. But for most people, we have gone through the game, our uniforms are dirty, and we understand our need for grace as expressed in this text. Deceived, enslaved, disobedient to all kinds of passions and pleasures, but then the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. And we had a chance to get washed off and start again. And then when we stumble and fall, a chance to get washed off and start again. You see, as a preacher, I need to tell you, I can't take pride in my sexual purity. I'm bent, I'm broken, I'm fully in need of this washing of grace described in our text. In fact, I don't think very many of us can set ourselves up, quote, as models of sexual normalcy. But we can claim we're on a journey toward wholeness. And while on our journey, I hope we'll be gentle and kind to those who do not measure up to our sexual ethic, while being very strict with ourselves that we measure up. You see, in these times, it's vital we wage personal war on every area where we're pushing or breaking the boundaries of God's guidelines for sexual conduct. If we're violating divine boundaries, I believe God brought us here this morning, asking us to repent, to turn from sin before the consequences set in. If we're serious about our warfare, we can stop offering excuses such as, I'm the exception because I have extenuating circumstances. Or God has just not convicted me that what I'm doing is wrong. Or God's word does not apply to my situation. We can take another step. We can avoid alcohol and substance abuse or situations that we know are precursors to sexual misconduct. We can confess to a friend or a covenant group. You see, once we've confessed misconduct, we find power to change. It means we're serious. The only thing, as I've told you so often, that can hurt us is what's hidden. So bottom line, God gives each of us a choice today when it comes to sexual purity. We can choose to disobey God and suffer the consequences, which are various forms of death, the scripture says. Or we can choose to obey God, which means choosing life as God meant us to enjoy it, and we can find peace and fulfillment and satisfaction that comes with the sacrifice of living a holy life. And the choice is up to each one of us. My prayer is that we're going to choose life, we're going to choose obedience, and the communities around us is going to notice a very strict difference about those of us who attend this church and take God's word seriously and follow Jesus Christ. We're going to be a holy people. If this sermon causes one person to reconsider choices and turn around, or prevents one person from breaking beyond God's boundaries, it's been worth preaching. And to God's name be the glory. Amen.